Well, good morning, GLMC. It's such an honor and privilege to be with you today. Needless to say, a lot has changed since the last time I was with your church. But as you know, I'm a huge fan of GLMC. Pastor Tom is a dear friend of mine. I have so much respect for him. And he's on a very short list of pastors that I call when I have questions about ministry. And he's just been such a huge source of support for me during this particular season of my life. Now, I know this year has been a year full of transition and change for your church as well. And then you add to that a global pandemic, and now a nation confronted with very real issues of racial injustice that have plagued the Black community for generations. I can imagine for many of us tuning in, it's been a lot. Which is why I think it's so great that you're launching a new sermon series today on Rhythms of Grace, because we're living in a moment when it just feels like all our rhythms are out of whack. It just feels like everything is nonstop. You know, I can't remember the last time as a society that we have collectively experienced a season this challenging, where every person we know has been impacted in some way, shape, or form by the things going on right now. And even as I speak to members of my own community, the phrase I hear over and over again is, "Jason, I'm exhausted." And I suspect that many of us tuning in can probably relate to that. We're tired. We're tired physically, we're tired emotionally and spiritually. And the crazy thing is, there's still something in us that keeps telling us to do more, to try harder, to be better. But today I believe God is calling all of us to stop and rest, to embrace not only the reality of our own weakness, but even more so the reality of God's grace. Now obviously that's easier said than done, because we live in a hustle culture that idolizes productivity and success. You know, technology now makes it possible for us to work 24/7 and consume news around the clock. And so we need new practices that literally train us how to rest in the gospel. You know, one of my favorite quotes is from the book Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. And she says, "There's a freedom that comes from being who we are in God and resting in Him that eventually enables us to bring something truer to the world than all of our doing." Man, I love that. And so I appreciate the wisdom of your pastors and leaders in going through these rhythms of grace. And today I get to talk about a subject that is very near and dear to my own heart, the importance of praise and specifically singing. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3? We're just going to look at two verses, verses 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Amen. Well, if you walk into any church worship service, or I guess that just means opening up your Facebook page now, chances are that at least 50%, if not more, of that service is going to be singing. And that's a lot. If you've grown up in the church, maybe you don't think twice about it. You know, there's always been singing in church, and that's just the way it is. But if you haven't grown up in the church, if you think about it, it's actually kind of weird, right? For those of you who think that singing at home in front of your computers by yourselves is strange and awkward, trust me, it's way more strange and awkward to walk into a dark auditorium for the first time and then have a whole bunch of people singing about the blood of Jesus while clapping in unison. Okay, I mean, let's just call it as it is. Let's just be honest. That's a little weird. Again, when we read the Bible, God doesn't just encourage us to sing, He commands it. You know, I don't think it's an accident that the longest book in the Bible is a songbook, the book of Psalms. And then you have more than 400 verses in the Bible that specifically reference singing, nearly 50 of them being direct commands. You know, Psalm 96, very familiar psalm. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 150, "Praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance." God doesn't just command us to worship Him, He commands us to worship Him in song. Now I realize there are probably two types of people tuning in today. One, you could care less about singing. In fact, you could honestly do without it. For you, singing has always been just a prelude to the sermon or something to get the juices flowing or whet the appetite, but for the most part, it's just an afterthought. Others of you have elevated music to the highest level, and you've left churches or stayed at churches solely on the basis of the quality of their praise. Now, regardless of what side you find yourself on, my hope is that this sermon today would help us recover a healthy biblical view of the role of praise, specifically singing in the church. Now, obviously, because my background is in music, and for those of you who don't know me that well, I did spend many years as the worship director of our church, so I am a little biased when it comes to praise. That said, I don't think I have to convince anyone that music is powerful. You know, anyone can turn on a song and immediately be transported to a specific moment or season in their life. You know, I've seen moms with four kids at weddings sitting at the table talking about how they're too old to dance now, and then a song from their childhood comes on and they're like, "Hold my babies, I'll be right back." Why? Because songs are powerful. Songs have the power to move us in ways that other mediums just can't. Songs can make us laugh and cry and dance and reflect. You know, I'm the type of person that when I'm sad, I turn on sad music because I need to soak up that sadness, and songs allow me to do that. Andrew Fletcher once famously said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." He understood the power of music. So we have this profound gift given to us by God, and He's obviously given it to us for our enjoyment and pleasure. But in the passage we're looking at today, we're going to see that God also had a very specific purpose in mind when He gave the church the gift of music, specifically the gift of singing. And if you're taking notes, we're going to look at four reasons why we sing as reflected in this passage. So number one, singing helps us remember. Number two, singing engages our entire being. Number three, singing unites the gathered church. And number four, singing gives us a taste of heaven. Okay, so let's start with number one, singing helps us remember. Now notice what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." You know, in some translations, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." In other words, there's this connection between singing and allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Now, what's really interesting in Scripture is that almost every time God wants His people to remember something He's done, you know what He does? He gives them a song. We see the song of Moses and Miriam, right after God saves the Israelites by parting the Red Sea. In Deuteronomy 31, you have the song of Moses and Joshua, where the Lord says, "Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people." He says, "Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me." He says, "Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me." There's something about singing that is connected to remembering. You know, there was this article in the Wall Street Journal back in 2013 that talked about music as the most powerful mnemonic device available to us. Okay, now I don't want to bore you too much today, but quick science lesson. In the brain, you have the hippocampus and the frontal cortex, okay? And these are the two areas of the brain responsible for memory, and they're processing millions of pieces of information every day. And in our culture today, you can imagine those areas of our brain are working overtime. Getting information is easy, but recalling that information and pulling it out efficiently is so difficult, especially because we're being bombarded with information all the time. You know, this sermon that you're listening to right now is literally a blip in the barrage of article posts and videos you're seeing all week long. But what this Wall Street Journal article talked about is that music, surprisingly, is the one thing that by its very nature has the ability to help us remember. Now, Paul understood that the word of Christ was of utmost importance. He understood that it needed to dwell in us so richly that we would be governed by it, that we would be able to recall it in our moments of greatest need. But he also knew how hard it is to memorize scripture. You know, some of us probably know John 3:16, but that's the only scripture verse we know. Some of us can't even remember our email passwords. And yet we all know how easy it is to memorize songs. You know, my 4-year-old daughter, who still cannot read, somehow knows the lyrics to every Disney song on the planet. I mean, I don't even know what some of those words mean, but she remembers them. Why? Because they're in her favorite songs. And what Paul is getting at here is the importance of not just hearing the word, but singing the word so that it dwells in us richly. And this is why lyrics are so important. This is why we harp on worship leaders and songwriters for their lyrics. This is why great worship leaders are constantly making sure the songs they choose for their congregation are clearly communicating the gospel, because they understand that the words they put in your mouths on a weekly basis are most likely going to be the things rehearsed in your mind, in your heart, over and over again throughout the week. Most likely, you will not rehearse a part of this sermon. Very likely that you will rehearse a part of the song that you sang during this service. Okay? So number one, singing helps us remember. Number two, singing engages our entire being. The beauty of singing is that it cannot be done passively. It's very easy to fall asleep during a sermon. Maybe you're falling asleep right now. But I mean, you have to be very tired to fall asleep while you're singing. Why? Because singing has a way of engaging our entire being, our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. It is a way of focusing our minds on specific words and phrases that get repeated. Words like phrases like Jesus paid it all, how deep the Father's love. And then through the music and the melody, those words move from the mind to the heart. It stirs up our emotions, which then moves from the heart to our bodies as we respond with our lungs, with our diaphragms to push the notes out of our mouths. You see, singing is one of the few practices that remind us that we're not just passive observers when we gather for Sunday worship. You need to hear this, especially as we're in this online format, when we have the luxury of worshiping in our PJs, in our living rooms. It's really easy for us to just become passive consumers of worship, but this is not the heart of true worship. Worship is not just about listening to a band play or about watching a preacher speak. We are actively participating in the celebration of who God is. If you notice all the words in the text, teaching, admonishing, giving thanks, singing, these are all active words. And if worship, capital W, is basically an all of life devotion to God, head, heart, and hands completely submitted to Him, then nothing allows us to experience that more tangibly than the act of singing. You know, I gave this illustration a while back when I spoke at GLMC, but everyone knows a big pet peeve of mine is when people refer to praise team members as performers and the congregation as an audience. Because automatically that distinction makes the congregation passive. But I talked about how singing at church is like when you sing happy birthday. You never watch someone passively sing happy birthday. No, when we sing happy birthday, everyone is participating in the singing. Everyone is participating in the celebration. And the attention is not on the person or people who are singing. The attention is on the person being sung to. Okay, so singing helps us remember. Number two, singing engages our entire being. Number three, singing unites the gathered church. You know, one of the things you'll notice in these verses is that when Paul talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he also uses the phrase teaching and admonishing one another. That praise is not just something that enacts our vertical relationship with God, but also our horizontal relationship with one another. You know, the singing of a song in a group may be one of the most unifying acts we do. You know, every sporting event in America opens with what? The national anthem. And for those brief few minutes, it doesn't matter which team you're rooting for. It doesn't matter if it's the Dodgers versus the Giants. For those few moments, you sing in solidarity with every person in that arena or stadium. And this is precisely what happens when the church sings together. we're reminded that in Christ, we're united. We are one, regardless of race and culture, background, socioeconomic status. You know, someone once asked me, well, if God commanded us all to sing, and if it was so important for us to sing in unity, why didn't he make us all amazing singers? That's a great question. And I thought about that a lot. And I think the answer to that question is that the most accurate, the most beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be, I don't think is a church full of amazing singers. Because remember, it isn't about the strength of the singers, but the strength of the one we sing about. You see, I believe that when the church is working properly, the church is called to be a community that consists of people from all walks of life. Old people, young people, people with feeble voices, soft voices, people with powerful voices, all joining their voices together, singing the same truths. You know, if you've ever been to a Coldplay or U2 concert, there's always a moment when Chris Martin or Bono turns the mic towards the audience and he says, "Now you sing." And then all of a sudden you have thousands of people singing in unison at the top of their lungs. And I guarantee you that 99% of them are not good singers at all. And yet if you've ever stood back and listened to them, or if you've ever gone back and watched the DVDs of those performances, their voices always sound so beautiful and always in tune. Why? Because the more people sing, the more they begin to cover each other's flaws and weaknesses. And that is the church. It's a group of people gathered together, covering each other's flaws and weaknesses, serving one another. Now you may be asking, what do we do in this season when we're not allowed to physically gather and sing together? Does that mean we shouldn't sing at all? And I would say absolutely not. This is all the more reason to sing, because it will only make you long that much more for the moment we are gathered together whenever that day comes. You see, we need these kinds of experiences that strip us of things that we once took for granted so that we understand their intended purpose. And I think COVID-19 has done that for all of us. I don't know a pastor in America right now, as much as they once complained about people disengaged during their sermons, who wouldn't be thrilled to watch a congregation member fall asleep on them. You see, it takes preaching to a camera every week for us to realize what a gift it is to preach to people face to face. We don't just stop preaching because this isn't the way we think it's supposed to be. No, we continue to preach, longing for the day we can be physically together again. And so we continue to sing, longing for the day we can be physically together, singing again. Okay? So number one, singing helps us remember. Singing engages our entire being. Singing unites the gathered church. And finally, singing gives us a taste of heaven. You know, there are so many references throughout Scripture that connect worship to an experience of eternity. This exhortation in Colossians 3:16 to sing is actually written in the context of a book that opens with the words, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." This is what's happening every Sunday when we gather for worship, even if we're gathering online. That every time we open our mouths to sing, we are getting a taste of what is above. We are getting a taste of heaven. Revelation 14:3 gives us a picture of heaven where there's a multitude standing before the throne, and you know what they're doing? They're singing. In Revelation 15, you have people around the throne singing the song of Moses. They're still singing that same song God's people were singing back in Exodus. In other words, if you think about it, all the songs you just sang during your worship service are songs you will likely be singing for all of eternity. It's a really powerful thought. Now, why is it important for us to get a taste of heaven every week? Well, it's important for us because it gives us hope that this life and this world isn't all there is. And we need this now more than ever. You know, especially in this present moment when it feels like all we're reading about in the news is death and injustice and division, to be able to sing words like, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angel song." To be able to sing lyrics like that is such a gift. You know, I was an American history major in college, and I once wrote a final paper on the history of African American spirituals. And in light of recent events, I actually pulled up that paper and reacquainted myself with those stories behind some of the most well-known spirituals. And for those of you who aren't familiar with this genre of songs, spirituals are basically a genre that actually originated out of Paul's exhortation in Scripture to sing spiritual songs to one another. And these songs became these beacons of hope for Black Americans during the period of slavery. And one of the most well-known spirituals is a song called All God's Children God Choose. And I will never forget the words to this song. The words go like this. I got shoes. You got shoes. All of God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, gonna walk all over God's heaven. Gonna put my shoes on. Gonna walk all over God's heaven. It's such a strange song when you think about it, considering that most enslaved people did not own their own shoes. In fact, the song goes on to mention more things that enslaved people did not have access to. It talks about robes and harps and crowns and wings. Why would it do that? But you see, it was in singing about a future reality that gave enslaved people the hope to endure the pain of the present. And in the same way, in singing about a future reality every Sunday as the gathered church, it gives us hope in the midst of trying times like these, that because of Jesus' work on the cross, death and disease and injustice will not have the final word. You know, I think we often gather on Sunday and we take singing for granted. Either we don't feel like singing, we're just so beaten down and exhausted to get the words out. Maybe some of us just feel awkward singing by ourselves. But I want to remind us that often it's in those moments when we feel like we don't have the strength or will to sing that we actually get to experience the overwhelming power of God's grace. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Meaning we don't sing out of our own strength or devotion or fervor. Even the power to sing and the ability to experience all that singing brings is a gift of grace and grace alone. Because we can only commune with God on the basis of Christ's merit, on the basis of his work on our behalf. So today, as we respond to God's word, I want to invite you, wherever you are, as awkward as it may feel, I want to invite you to sing. And to sing knowing that you are eternally loved, accepted, and cherished. Let's pray together.